Mark 15:42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen, cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can hear the glorious story of the cross, the way of suffering, of Christ's suffering for us and for the glory of the Father. We ask that you would continue to work in us as we reflect on the words that have been read, and that by your Spirit you would fill us with even greater wonder of Christ's love for us. We pray this in his glorious name, Jesus. Amen. There's a tour you can take in the city of Jerusalem, even today, for tourists primarily. There's 14 stations of the cross called the Via Dolorosa. And of course, pilgrims throughout the world go there every year during the season of Lent to go on those 14 stations of the cross. Of course, the Via Dolorosa means simply the way of suffering. And that's exactly what we see in the story before us. The story that was read by the various members of our congregation. A story that has been told again and again and again. But it's the way of suffering, isn't it? And that suffering began far before the Via Dolorosa's tour. The Via Dolorosa basically starts where Jesus is convicted by Pilate and then goes to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But what we read tonight is that suffering began intensely in Gethsemane, in the place that is for pressing of olives in order to get olive oil. That's the word Gethsemane, the way of the press. That's where that night begins, with his men that are told to keep watch. You keep watch. But what we learn is that Jesus is deeply distressed, deeply troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow. Even now, he's beginning to sweat drops of blood. So intense is his experience of the cup. Remember, he asked Abba, Aramaic for Father, take this cup from me. It's that cup that is creating the anguish, the deep trouble upon his soul. It's the cup of God's righteous wrath for sin, and he's already bearing it. He's already drinking that cup of poison, and he's already beginning to die, because that's why he came. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is that not what John the Baptist proclaimed of him on the Jordan River? It is, isn't it? And there it's happening. Jesus crying out three times, take this cup from me, yet, that beautiful word, yet, not what I will, but what you will. The way of suffering is obedience, isn't it? Right here in this story, the way of suffering is obedience to the call of God on his life. And friends, that can be in your life too, in mine, right? When you are obedient to Christ, it can cost you something. Jesus is obedient to his Father in heaven, even as blood is coming off of his brow. And he's alone because his men can't even stay awake. Every time they're asleep, aren't they? And he's talking about, he knows that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. As I look at the sleeping bodies of the disciples, every time they just keep falling asleep. They can't stay awake for their friend, for their rabbi, for the one they believe is the Messiah. But what I see when I look at the drama of the press, the way of the press, is how much I need Jesus, just like these men who can't stay awake. Because I might have a willing spirit, but I know my flesh is weak, and so do you. Oh, how I need Jesus. That's what the story of the Passion tells me, how much I need Jesus. And also, oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Of course, as he comes to his men a final time, he talks about his betrayer because Judas is coming. One of his inner circle, the 12. A trusted man, trusted with the money bags, in fact. But here he is to betray, and with a kiss, to identify him in the darkness, to kiss him. Of course, there's that kerfuffle, more than the kerfuffle, because Malchus didn't enjoy it quite well. He actually lost his ear in the drama. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ made certain that Malchus had his ear attached. But in all of it, what happens to the men? Where do they go? They scatter like sheep, don't they, as they strike the shepherd. These men who said, "We will go to death for you. Oh, we won't betray you." They run, don't they? They scatter like sheep as the shepherd is struck down. And as I look at those disciples, and one, we know that one goes away without his clothes into the night, as you learn in one of the Gospels. Actually, it's in Mark's Gospel. Is that we're not much different than the disciples, are we? When things go bad in the church and the world is pressing against us, what is often the natural inclination of the sinful human heart? To scatter, to go somewhere else, to run. And I can see that not just in someone else, I see myself in these disciples. And again, I say, how much I need Jesus. And oh, how he still loves me. Because remember, all these men took off. Did Jesus reject them after his resurrection? You know the rest of the story. Of course he didn't. And oh, how he loves me. And oh, how he loves you. Well, after the betrayal and his arrest, he is taken, bound for trial. This is another way of suffering, the way of the trial. And of course, this is perverted justice happening first in Ananias' house, who is actually not functioning as the high priest at the time. And what do these elites do, these chief priests and these teachers of the law? They make certain they get false witnesses, because nothing says justice like getting a false witness, right? If you want justice, get false witnesses. It appears that that's still happening. The same problem. People still bearing false witness against others, and that's exactly what they do, right? They bring others to try to accuse Jesus of wanting to destroy the temple. and then 3 days later to build it up again. He didn't say that. He talked about the temple of his body, and on 3 days it would rise from the dead. And of course, even their testimony didn't agree. But it's that request of the high priest who says, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" And what did Jesus say? "I am in me." One word. "I am." And of course, he tears his clothes. This hypocrite tears his clothes. "We have no other thing. It's blasphemy. It's time to get this. It's time to get Jesus dead." That's what it is. It's time to have Jesus handed over to Pilate. And we're hoping we can kill him now. But you see the injustice, don't you, after the trial, after the false witnesses, and Jesus' clear declaration that he is the Son of God, thus he is God? Well, what do they do to him after? They mock him, they blind him, they spit upon him, they beat him, and then they mock him saying, "Prophesy! Who hit you?" Oh, they're having a delightful time, aren't they? At Ananias' house. They are really relishing this moment. What a delightful bunch of righteous men who are ruling over Israel. Now this injustice against Jesus demands of our souls. It's meant for us not just to look to the chief priest, Ananias, and Caiaphas, or the Pharisees, because that's easy to do, isn't it? But it's actually to look at you and for me to look at me. Is there any injustice in my heart? Have you seen it? Your injustice against someone else. Your misspeaking, your slander. And of course, I see here again how much I need Jesus and how much he still loves me and you. And why do I say that? Because Jesus didn't come to reject people. He came to save people. These same people who are bringing him to the gallows, who are mocking him, these are the kind of people he has come to die for. He has come to rescue. He's on a rescue mission. And that's what's so wonderful about Good Friday, isn't it? It's a rescue mission to rescue God's people for his glory, for our good and our eternal delight. And as the trial was unfolding, Peter's pretty close. But a servant girl notices him. He's got a funny accent. He's a Galilean. They got that strange little accent that was mentioned a few times. They know he's a Galilean because he opened his mouth. We know Peter, he likes to open his mouth, right? He's a talker. And everybody knows, you're not from here. You're from Galilee. Jesus is from Galilee. You must be one of his disciples. Of course, he denies it. We see that 3 times. And the last time, he's cursing. He's sending curses on himself that he knows nothing about this Jesus of Nazareth. The one he had ate with and traveled with and walked with and laughed with and been rebuked by. He's saying, "I've never heard of the guy. Don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't with him. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy." He's afraid, isn't he? It's just fear. It's just fear. Good old-fashioned fear. And Peter's weakness here, what does it speak of? Is it just Peter? Is it only Peter that has this problem? Or is it me? Is it you? Does this text as well say how much you need Jesus, how much I need Jesus, and how much Jesus loves us? Because what happens to this man who denies Jesus 3 times and sends curses upon himself? Jesus restores him and says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Each time Peter responds, "You know I love you." Again, why did Jesus come? Why did this table exist? This table speaks of redemption. It speaks of God coming into the world to take sin upon himself, to rescue deniers of him, that they would be proclaimers, as we see on Pentecost and was reminded in our council room as Keith DeVisser prayed. He became a fearless man, proclaiming the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, after the trial, he's taken to Pilate. Pilate is amazed by him. He's intrigued by him. He's unsettled by him nonetheless. But it does appear that Pilate is trying to get Jesus free, and he knows why Jesus is here. It's because of envy, right? He knows their motives. He knows exactly their motives. So he's trying to get him free through that little kind of weird thing they have about letting someone who's a criminal under capital punishment to go free during the Passover. Weird tradition by the Romans. I wonder if they just hunted those people down and killed them. We don't know. But of course, there's another guy in Barabbas. We hear his name, the famous Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer, is who the crowd is yelling, "We want him. We want him to go free. We want the murderer to go free." And the only righteous man in the building, crucify him. Crucify the only righteous man that has ever lived, who is also God. God's people rejecting God in the flesh to die. Would you have done anything different actually that day? Would you have responded any differently than the rest of the crowd? Do you hear your voice in the crowd? Can you hear yourself saying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I know our hymnists do, right? Our hymnists see themselves at the cross. They see themselves even at the flogging, don't they? The flogging is a horror of blood and flesh splattered everywhere. Flogging would cause all of our faces to turn away. This horror really speaks to the hatefulness of sin. Because men that engaged in these floggings, they delighted in it. They prepared themselves for it. And that's what we see. Men beating Jesus to the point of death, and they're delighting in it. The rebellion of the human heart against God is on display. And they don't just stop there. They mock him. They dress him in purple. They bow down to him. They put a crown of thorns on him. And they take a rod like a scepter, take it out of his hands, and they hit him. Again and again. Oh, and then they bow and they bow. Do you hear the laughter? Can you hear these men? Because they're men born to mothers, like anyone else, born in sin, also in need of a Savior, and the one man that can save them, the God-man they're beating to the point of almost death, they were so effective in their beatings. In fact, this flogging of Jesus reveals the ugliness of my sin. Actually, the whole narrative reflects the ugliness of my sin and yours. Put yourself, you're there at the scene. You're here at the scene of this horrible event. You're there at the whipping post, splattered with blood. My sin on display. What should that cause in us? Tears, right? Tears. And then they take him away, take off the royal robe, put on his own clothes. Simon of Cyrene helps him all the way to his place of execution. And it does appear that Simon was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century, along with his two sons. It does appear to be the fact. But the way of crucifixion, this last humiliation, what do you hear at the cross? A choir of scoffers, don't you? You have the passerbys, they scoff the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the religious elites, they too scoff the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the two men upon the cross are doing what in the story? Scoffing the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a miracle, isn't there? For one of those scoffers that day, there was a miracle, wasn't there? He was the criminal next to Jesus, knowing his own sin, knowing that he deserved this penalty of capital, this capital penalty, death itself on a cross. But this man has done nothing wrong. He knew Jesus was a righteous man. And then he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." A miracle of faith happened. A man who was dead in sins and trespasses, all of a sudden, heaven was revealed to him right before his eyes in Christ and him crucified. And Jesus said to him, "What? Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me," as Reverend Admiral preached last Sunday night. These words, we just sang them. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." Stuart Townend obviously sees himself at the scene of the crime which was perpetrated against Jesus Christ. Isn't that why we love that song? Because that song is so honest about our sin, so honest about me, so honest about you. But what is he doing? He is dying for your sin and my sin so that we would be God's sons and daughters. Oh, how much we need Jesus. That's what the cross says. And what does it say in stereo? Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you, sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus. And of course, even in the darkness, when Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even in that moment of darkness, or as Stuart Townend also writes, "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away." Jesus becomes sin for us to be that sacrifice, that one-time sacrifice that crucified our sin for all eternity. And that's why he can go on, "As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." Isn't that beautiful? Bring many sons to glory. At the cross, in the midst of the darkness, at that last hour, the knife of God's righteous wrath is not spared like in the story of Isaac. No, it plunges deep into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final blow is complete and justice is satisfied. And in the darkness of Golgotha, where all hope seems to be gone, victory over sin, over death, and over the accusing devil. And what did Jesus say with his last words, his last breath? "Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. The sacrifice of sin has been made. And all the sins of God's people have been atoned for." Oh, how much we need Jesus, don't we? That's what this table declares, how much we need Jesus and how much he loves us. And of course, there's the grave. It's Good Friday, preparation day. That means Saturday is about to happen once that sun goes down. They need to get it quickly. They need to get Jesus' body down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, that's the other guy, we find in John's gospel, two Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? Two Pharisees from the Sanhedrin are the ones that show up to get Jesus' body, and the women. You'll notice in the narrative of the cross and the narrative of the burial, it's the women that are there, but none of the disciples. None of us dudes, we're not there. Just these two Pharisees, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they're taking his body and they're wrapping it in linen and they're putting it in the grave, waiting for Sunday, where they would come back and finish the process because they were in a rush. That beautiful man of sorrows is now dead. And the stone has rolled in front of the tomb. The man of sorrows. Isn't that what Isaiah said again about Jesus going back there? I want to read that again. Because Philip Bliss wrote a wonderful hymn about the man of sorrows. Maybe you know it and how it ends. But I want to read Isaiah again. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, our Jesus, who made us his own and familiar with suffering, like from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised." Don't you see that in the story? And we esteemed him not. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep, I love that language, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, how we need Jesus, and oh, how he loves us. That's what this table declares. That's what this glorious word from the cross declares. And that's why Philip Bliss could sing again and again from his hymn, "Men of Sorrows." Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior! Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this night. It's a good Friday. Because, oh, glorious God, sent your Son into the world to become man and fully God, and to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin, so that we who are here would be rescued, we would be washed, we would be sanctified, we would be born again to this living hope. And we ask that as feed us tonight through these elements, through the bread and through the wine, by faith, as we commune with Christ together as your people. Oh, may you be glorified in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.